We're going to wait on Jeremiah to finish his lesson.
We've learned if we just start, then people don't think we're on our way.
Either that or if you call people out, you say, be quiet.
Yeah.
Okay, dear mom, just keep going another 10 minutes.
I mean, if you want to keep talking, you can open us in prayer.
I would love to, brother. I guess I'm kind of putting myself up on the spot. Okay, well, do you really want me to?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you for sending us as men who can preach, and we pray, Lord, that you will call Mr. Smith to the right congregation, and we thank you for sending him here to Westminster. We do remember today, particularly, Lord, your son and his work for us and our union with him. And we do thank you, Lord, for bringing these things to our remembrance, that we do have a vital union with Christ, and that this is something of immense importance for us as Christians today. We do pray that you would bless our time now together as we seek to learn about the benediction and your continued blessings for your people, Lord. Please direct our hearts and our attention that we may learn and be edified. We pray all this in Jesus' most holy and gracious name. Amen.
Well, my plan is really to have about 25 to 30 minutes of teaching and then open it up to discussion and have questions. We can bounce ideas around to one another if that's okay with you. If not, if you're tired of hearing me talk, then we can end after 30 minutes and call it a day.
We like discussion.
So for the Sabbath school lesson this morning, I do want us to look at a part of worship that we may not give much attention to, and that's the benediction. And I'm sure that you here know what the benediction is. The word itself tells us what it is. It's a combination of two Latin words, bene and diction, meaning good word. And so that's what it is. It's a blessing that comes at the close of our worship service. But this is something that was unknown to me for the first 20 years of my life. I didn't grow up in a church that had a benediction. And so for some of you here, it may be something that's new. And for others who are here who have grown up in a church where the benediction is a regular part of worship, you may not be completely sure what it is or why we do it. And so because of that, it's important for us to look at exactly what the benediction is, the origins of the benediction, and then the importance of the benediction for us today. So first, what is the benediction? Well, we've already said that this is a good word. It's a blessing that is pronounced upon the people, but it's much more than just a formal way of ending the worship service with a good word to the people. The benediction is an element of worship because God commands that his blessing be placed upon his people. God's ordained that the benediction be done as the conclusion or the culmination of the gathered public worship of his people. So during worship, we are gathered together as the body of Christ. We've been ushered into his very presence, into his throne room. And in worship, we offer our sacrifice of praise to him as we sit at his feet and we're fed by his word. And with the pronouncement of the benediction, we now leave corporate worship with an assurance that we've been in the presence of God because we have received his blessing. We leave with the assurance that he's been there with us in our midst and that he promises to bless us as we depart to continue our lives as his people and as we look forward to the next time that we gather as a corporate body to worship him on the next Lord's Day. Now, oftentimes, the benediction is replaced by or confused with a prayer or a doxology. You may have noticed that today I didn't give a benediction, but I didn't even say it was a benediction. I said that we were going to have a closing prayer. And that's because there's a difference. And to confuse benediction and prayer or benediction and doxology is to lose the essence of what a benediction is. A prayer is a means by which we communicate with God. In prayers, we praise God for who he is and what he's done. We confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank God for his marvelous works in us and in the world around us. We bring our needs before God, knowing that he's the one who answers prayers. That's what praying is. And doxologies are similar. Doxologies are praises that we offer to the Lord, blessing and magnifying his name. So what's important to notice is that in prayers and in doxologies, we are the ones that are communicating to God. We're offering up our prayers. We're offering up our praise. But that's not the case with the benediction. In the benediction, the Lord is the one who communicates a blessing to his people. It's not us speaking to God. The benediction is God speaking to us. We are the recipients of the benediction, not the speaker. And so the definition that we're going to use and that we're going to be working from throughout the rest of this time together is that the benediction is a blessing of God pronounced upon his people at the close of corporate public worship. And so we're going to work from that definition, but now I want us to consider what the origins of the benediction are. Is there scriptural basis for the benediction to be an element in corporate worship? Well, blessings being pronounced upon people is a common thing in Scripture, particularly when we look at the Old Testament. Noah pronounced a blessing upon his sons following the events of the flood. Isaac blessed Jacob, who stole the blessing his brother deserved by being the oldest. But these blessings that we see, the blessings of Abraham upon his son, or Jacob receiving the blessing from Isaac, they're not the same as the blessing of the benediction. Because even though there was an element of prophecy with them, I mean, it was God's prophet that was pronouncing this blessing upon these individuals. Even though there was an element of prophecy in them, they were men pronouncing blessings upon other men. But the benediction, if you recall, is God pronouncing a blessing upon his people. And he uses the ordained ministers of the word to do so. In the first example that we see of this, of God pronouncing a blessing upon his people through an ordained minister of the word, is the story of Abram and Melchizedek. Now, I want a little bit of interaction during this. So can someone read Genesis 14 and verses 18 and 19?
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." 20.
No, that's it. So what we need to notice here is that Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High. He's an ordained minister. And he pronounces the Lord's blessing upon Abram. It says that he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." It's not Melchizedek who is blessing Abram. It is God Most High who is blessing Abram. And this blessing was to be an encouragement and a confirmation of the promises that God had already made with Abram earlier in the book of Genesis. By blessing Abram, Melchizedek demonstrated that he was greater than even Abram, to whom these promises belonged. And the book of Hebrews makes this clear about the greatness of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's greatness was by his virtue of his office as a priest of the Most High God. And it was his office that gave him the authority to pronounce a blessing from God upon Abram. But this isn't the only place that a benediction is found in the Old Testament. Perhaps the most well-known example of a benediction is the one that Aaron gives to the people in Numbers 6 and 24 through 27. Can someone read for me number 6? And I want you to begin in verse 22. Read verses 22 to 27. Go ahead.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them."
So here we see Aaron, who has been ordained as a priest. He's a minister of the word. And he's being commanded by God to pronounce his blessing upon the people. And this blessing serves the same purpose as the one that was given to Abram by Melchizedek. It's an encouragement and a confirmation of the promises that God has already made with his people. The face and the countenance of God signify the presence of God and by his presence among his people, the Lord promised to bless and to keep them. And the result of the presence and the blessing of God upon his people was grace and peace. And the name that was being placed upon them designates them as God's own. Now, this ought to bring to mind another way in which the promises of God are confirmed in that covenant ceremony, that covenant naming ceremony of baptism. There's a promise that's attached to the very end of this benediction as well, and God says, "I will bless them." So you have the name of God being placed upon the people here in Deuteronomy. We see that as well in our baptism ceremonies where we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see that because the presence of the Lord is with us, because the name of the Lord is upon us, God will bless us. And this blessing, this promise, "I will bless them," it's definitive. It's absolute. It's not a possibility. It's a promise. And this should cause us to have zero doubt about the promises of the Lord, because they're true. He will bless us. And that's what's conveyed in the benediction. That promise that God will bless us. But the pushback here could be that these are all Old Testament passages. How do we know that these didn't pass away with the Old Testament ceremonial system? Is there a command for the benediction in the New Testament? Well, first we should note that the benediction given to Abram was not part of the Levitical system, because the Levitical system had not even been instituted yet. And neither is the Aaronic benediction tied to the ceremonial system, because it was in no way connected to the types and shadows of the things to come. So even if the Old Testament examples of Melchizedek and Aaron were all that we had, there would still be a positive command for the minister of the word to pronounce God's blessing upon his people. But there are New Testament examples. We do have New Testament examples of benedictions. In fact, every epistle except for 5 ends with a benediction. So let's look at a few of these New Testament benedictions. 2 Corinthians 13:14 is that great Trinitarian blessing, which we are all familiar with, which states, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Here we see that it's all three persons of the Godhead working as one that bestows the blessing upon the people. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the love of God. It is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. These three things signifying the totality of the blessings that we have in our union with the Lord are given to us in the blessing of our God. Hebrews 13:20-21 shows the encouragement and the confirmation elements that we saw in the Old Testament benedictions, and that they're still continued on in the New Testament. So, can I have one person read Hebrews 13:20-21?
"Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, to whom be glory, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
The promises of God are continuing. The work of Christ is being made real in us, and we are being equipped because of his blessing. We see there in that Hebrews passage that the blessing of the Lord being pronounced upon the people is encouraging the people to continue on, because you've been equipped for every good thing that you may do his will. And it's also confirming the promises of the Lord and his works, because it's rooted in what Christ has done. That it's an eternal covenant. That it's by his blood that you get these blessings. And so we see that even the New Testament benediction is an encouragement and a confirmation of the works of the Lord. And lastly, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Can I get one person to read that? 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Go ahead.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
Notice here that this benediction ends in nearly the exact same way as the Aaronic benediction did. Now, it's not the same words, but it's the same meaning. In Numbers, it says, he will bless us. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says, he will surely do it. So the definitive nature of the blessing of God continues on in the New Testament. The blessing of God is not simply something that we hope for. We can be confident that he will bless us as his people, because he has done so in the past and he continues to do so in the present. And he will continue to do so in the age to come. His promise is sure. He will bless us. He will surely do it. And it's interesting that the language of the Aaronic blessing finds its ultimate fulfillment in the language of the New Jerusalem at the end of the book of Revelation. And this is how we know that it is a continual thing, that it continues on into eternity, these blessings of the Lord. Because the same language that is spoken of the blessing in Numbers is now seen in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:23 says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And a little further on in 22:4-5, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." When this world passes away, and when we come to live in that glorified state, we will truly know what it means for the Lord to bless us and keep us. We will be in the glory of the presence of the Lord and his face will shine on us for all eternity. We will not need moon or sun or stars or lamp, because His glory, His face, will be shining upon us in a full reality. And in Him, we will have our eternal peace. The peace that was promised in the Aaronic blessing is given to us in our final state in the New Jerusalem, when we are with the Lord. And there will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. We will all be at peace with the Prince of Peace. The benediction doesn't simply point us to the past promises of the Lord and the present blessings that we receive. No, the blessing, the benediction, forces us to look forward to the ultimate blessing, which is to come. We receive the blessing knowing that we are presently blessed by the Lord, but we receive that blessing knowing that it continues to the end of the age. So why is this all important for us? What does this matter for us here today? It's important because we are the rightful recipients of God's blessing. The minister of the word is commanded to proclaim the word of God to us. And part of that is pronouncing the benediction. And we are to receive the Lord's blessing from the mouth of the minister as though it were from the very mouth of God Himself. Because it is. Because the minister speaks with the authority of God. And he is pronouncing God's blessing upon you. And we must receive it with gladness and with thanksgiving. And we must truly receive it. Because it's a means of grace whereby the Lord strengthens us and renews us in His Spirit. It's the encouragement that we need to continue on in this world of sin and misery, knowing that He is with us every step of the way and He will bless us continually. It's the assurance of the promises that He has given to us as His people. And it's the assurance that these promises are true, that they are right, that they are yes and amen, that the promises that He has given to us will find their fulfillment in Him. And it's a foretaste of what is to come as we enter into that glorious city, into the New Jerusalem, and we live in the presence of our God, in the shining countenance of God, with His face shining upon us and Him in our midst. We must remember that these things, they're not simply words that are spoken to us. The benediction is our gracious God pouring out His blessings upon us. And we have to receive them accordingly. The benediction is meant for us. It's a blessing for us. And it's a blessing given to us from the Lord Himself. Receive it rightly. So I want to open up the remainder of our time. I'm not sure when this is supposed to end. But I'd like to open up the remainder of our time together for any questions, comments, discussion, whatever there may be. Yes, sir.
So you might find this question kind of impertinent. I don't know. But going back to your definition of what a benediction is, said it was a blessing given at the end of corporate worship. So how do any of the examples that you just pulled from the text, how do they comply with that definition?
So the command is to give the blessing. In our order, it is orderly for it to come at the end. The command isn't, it must be done at the end of corporate worship. But we are welcomed into the presence of God with our call to worship, and we are called to go forth with the blessing of God at the end of worship. So it, in right order, it makes sense for the benediction to come at the end. The command in Scripture isn't do it every time at the end of every service. The command is that the blessing of the Lord be pronounced upon the people. But in understanding how worship is ordered, by being ushered into God's presence by the call to worship and being sent forth into the world with God's blessing, it makes sense for the benediction to be at the end. The answer?
Sort of. But of all these examples that you pulled out of the text, which, by the way, I think are all good examples, these aren't actual occasions of a benediction in compliance with your definition. I mean, you have the epistles, right, which are letters, so they weren't a corporate worship event. You have the Old Testament examples, which weren't corporate worship events, but so I guess you're saying that we can still take the example and convert it to the ritual, if you will.
Yeah, so I will grant that the Melchizedek example could be argued not in corporate setting, but we also see that it's in Abraham that all of God's people came forth. And so it was in Abraham's loins that even Aaron was blessed by Melchizedek. So there is a corporate sense to that, as Aaron being the father of God's people. But the Aaronic blessing was most definitely given as a corporate act of worship, because it was given as the body gathered. And God commanded Aaron to do it to the corporate body. And then with the New Testament epistles, these epistles were to be read in corporate worship. They were to be given in corporate worship. And so by the example of the apostles closing their epistles with a benediction, that's where we get the example, the apostolic example, that in corporate worship we do the same. So I do think there is a strong biblical precedent for the benediction of God blessing his people to be a corporate act of worship, because it has to be done when the body is gathered together corporately.
So that's a good argument, like with respect to the epistles, because if whoever the minister was at the time, right, and this letter rolls in from the Apostle Paul, and then the minister says, well, we've got this communication from Paul who founded this body, and I'm going to read the letter. And then, of course, eventually you get to the text that covers or contains the benediction. So,
Yeah. Any other? Yes, ma'am?
I have maybe a silly question.
There's no silly questions, just silly people.
Sometimes when I end a letter to somebody, I'll say, you know, may the Lord comfort you and guide you. So is it more appropriate for me to say, I pray that the Lord will, or can I still say that?
No, because... So there is a difference between resting in the promise that God will bless his people, which is what you're doing. You're communicating to a brother or a sister that the Lord will comfort you. that you're going to be blessed by the Lord. It's resting in the God, in God's promises. You're not pronouncing that, but you're resting in it. And then what the pastor is doing is actually pronouncing the blessing upon the people. So that's the difference. You're communicating a resting in the promises of God, whereas the minister is pronouncing the promises of God. Yes?
You probably have noticed that it's sort of subtle in our worship now that we don't have a pastor. Occasionally we do have men come that haven't been ordained, like Nicky Camperato. So he's not raising his hands and pronouncing the blessing, but he's praying, and he kind of tries, he makes a point about that. Let's pray now. It's kind of, in a sense, serving the same purpose, but he's not officially having God bless us, being the instrument of that.
And I did that today as well. It was a closing prayer, but in my prayer, I asked that the Lord would send us forth with his blessing. You know, I have no authority to pronounce upon the people of God the blessing of God. But as a recipient of the blessing, as one who is united to Christ and partaker of every spiritual blessing, I have every authority, every right to lay hold to those promises. Anybody else? You said challenge accepted. I'm waiting for your silly question.
Don't encourage.
Don't tempt me.
It takes a chicken and a half, a day and a half, lay an egg and a half. How long does it take a monkey with a wooden leg to beat the seeds out of a dill pickle?
What? About as long as it takes an African swallow to fly. Did everyone here grow up in a church that used a benediction in the worship, or were there people that didn't? Yeah, I don't think that the neglect of some churches to not do a benediction, I don't think that that's intentional. Like, I don't think that it's churches rebelling against God. I think that a lot of people just don't know about it. And I think that's why it's not done in some churches, is because unless you grow up in a church that does it, you really don't get taught about what it means and why it's important. That was something that I wrestled with when I first started studying this topic, is, you know, was I being deprived of God's blessings because the ministers refused to do it? It's like, no, I was still given the blessings of the word, still given the blessings of the sacrament, I was still given the blessings of fellowshipping with the saints. So, you know, the same blessings that are conferred in the benediction are found in the other elements of worship. So if you've gone 10 years in your life without receiving a benediction, it's not that you haven't been blessed by God. And so I had to keep telling myself that and reminding myself that in these situations where I'm not able to receive a benediction, I'm still receiving the blessings of the Lord. And that may be helpful for some of you here, as you're in a season where you're not getting a benediction every week. And that can be tough. But hold fast to the blessings of the Lord that you're getting in the other means of grace. Yes, sir.
In the Westminster Confession of Faith, I should have known this. In paragraph 5, it says, and this is not foreign to you at all, but hang on a second. 6, actually. There are some circumstances concerning the worship of God, the government of the church, common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered in the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. Would you say that the a benediction falls more into that pot, so to speak, or in your mind is it more a something that's less loosey-goosey, so to speak, and you know, actually prescribed?
So I'm going to give a yes and a no. Got to cover my bases. So no, in the sense that the benediction is not a circumstance of worship. The benediction is an element commanded by God, but right worship can still take place without every element being present, particularly when no one who is qualified by God to, you know, pronounce the benediction is there. You can't have the element if you do not have a minister of the word there to do it. Think of it in terms of sacraments. If you don't have a baptism in your worship service, is it still a real worship service? Or if you don't have the Lord's Supper administered in your worship service, is it still a real worship service? Well, of course, because even though those are elements of worship, there are specific prescribed ways in which they have to be done. And if you're in a situation where you don't have the means to perform an element of worship, it would be sinful to do that element in a way that God has not prescribed. And so that's where I say, no, it's not circumstantial. It's an element. But, that's why we're still able to have corporate worship without that element present. But then I'm going to give you my yes answer. My yes answer has to do not with the benediction itself, but with the timing and placement of the benediction. And that's where things are a little circumstantial. We would say that preaching is an element of worship. Would you say that preaching has to fall after the third psalm in the order of worship, or else it's not real? No, of course not. That's because the order of the way things are done is ordered by Christian prudence, by the light of nature. We were given a time slot. The elders have set apart a time slot, so we order things accordingly to fit in that. And so that's where I would say that the order and placement of the benediction is circumstantial, just like order and placement of which psalm, where, when do you do the preaching? Is it after the second psalm or the third psalm? Those things are circumstantial, but the element themselves stay true. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
One other thing relevant for us is that we see the elder as one office, with the distinction of a teaching elder versus a ruling elder, but they're both elders. And so in that sense, the ruling elders could give the benediction as ordained elders. And so we've discussed that. Paul and I thought about that and talked to people, and we're not necessarily against it at all. I think our sense has been that it's a little bit disruptive maybe to go up there at the end and do that, as the one who did preach but's not ordained steps aside. And it doesn't happen that often. I think if we were on a regular period, in a sense denying the congregation that benefit of that benediction, not coming through an ordained minister, then I think we'd think differently. But I just want you to know that that's something that's been thought about, and we may be wrong in not going up there and doing it ourselves.
Yeah, our Constitution uses the language of ruling elders on occasion being able to pronounce the benediction. But you guys are in a very blessed situation where you have pastors around you that are coming and visiting, and you know, administering the sacraments, pronouncing benediction, you're not being starved of these means of grace. And so I think you guys are extremely blessed in the situation that you're in, considering the circumstances. If no one else has any questions or comments, can I ask Paul to close us in prayer?
Holy Father, thank you for just the way you have ordered our worship, and you've given us direction as to how we're to worship you. And we thank you for the benediction being part of that, and looking forward to that time where we are in your presence in a special way in heaven. Just help us to remember that as we hear benedictions at the end of our services. And we do thank you, too, that you provided us with ministers of the gospel who can pronounce that benediction on those Lord's days. We thank you for that. And just thank you so much for salvation in Christ and for your mercy on us, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.